This morning, I beg your indulgence, I'm going to sit down. About 7 weeks ago, I went on this church retreat, played touch football with a bunch of crazy, rowdy teenagers. Morris and Chakotay and Caitlin and Terry and you know who you are. So I've been limping around. I don't know what it is. Been limping around for a bunch of weeks. And I'm a man, so of course I didn't go to the doctor until Friday. Went to the orthopedist and he said, sit down. So I'm sitting down. So thank you. This series in John is, Drew said, is entitled Come and See. Come and see and follow. So we see Jesus have encounters with all sorts of people, with fishermen, with rich men and poor people and blind and demon-possessed, and inviting them all to come and see, come and know him. But we learn in this gospel that there's seeing and then there's seeing, that not all seeing is created equal and not all knowing is created equal. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. January of 4 years ago, had a present came into my life. His name was Benji. Benji was, and to this day is, a toy poodle. And when we got him, he was 6 weeks old, and he could fit like into my hand like this. And I've always been a real person of words or an articulate kind of person. I even have a dictionary app on my phone. And I talk to Benji a lot, but so far, he's not talking back to me. And that's very hard for me, very frustrating. Now, he responds. He knows, I don't know, 150, 200 words. How many words does Casey know? A lot. Spanish, Korean, all sorts of words. That's right. So my guy, so Benji knows mostly English, a few Spanish, some Russian. Sometimes I talk to him in Russian or Yiddish. But it's been hard for me. I'm having to learn a new way of knowing, a new way of understanding how to relate to the world and to creatures. And that's sort of a fun and silly example, but here's a more example that strikes closer to home. So now I have to go back to 15 years ago when my wife and I were in a season where things were very, very painful in our marriage. She was having a lot of pain. As it turned out, I was in a lot of pain too. I just didn't know it. I was doing just expending a lot of energy, keeping it down, keeping it at bay. And finally, my boss, who was my pastor, I was on staff at a church, and he sort of figuratively put a gun to my head and said, Jay, you guys need to go for therapy like yesterday. And so we did. We went, got in the car, drove to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, drove to a suburb of Lancaster. I didn't even know Lancaster had suburbs, but Lancaster actually has, I mean, that's like, it's a big Mennonite, mental health facility in the middle of a corn field, real corn, a real field. And so we sat in this guy's office. I remember it was Monday morning. I think it was January 12th, 1998, and so he says, Marianne, why don't you begin? And my wife is talking 15, 20 minutes, telling us her story of her pain and her life and then in our marriage. And then the therapist turns to me and he says, wow. He says, Jay, I'd like you to turn to Marianne and say, Marianne, I could understand how you could feel that way. And so I looked at the therapist and said, well, I don't understand, and she's wrong. So that was... Thankfully, there was more hours after that. That was only the first hour. I couldn't see it. I could see her face, her countenance, her posture. I could hear the strain in her voice for many years. She was certainly telling me about her pain, directly, indirectly, acting it out. I couldn't see it. I couldn't know and experience her pain because I was only using a certain way of knowing that was located sort of like here and up in the frontier. I was only being able to see and to know in a certain kind of way. And thank God, through the grace of God and the help of my community and helpers, therapists, pastors, and support groups, I began to know and see in a different way. And that's what we're going to be getting at this morning. This morning's text is from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. A little bit of a long passage, so I ask you to stick with me. I'm going to read from the Message translation, and Brother Stephen is going to flash it up in the back there. This is John chapter 8, starting in verse 12 from his contemporary translation called the Message. And if we were going to put a title on top of this passage, we might call it, what we have here is a failure to communicate. Any movie buffs? Anybody know where that's from, by the way? Thanks. Cool Hand Luke, right? Yeah. Is that a Cool Hand Luke? Or Hud or one of those. Anyway, Paul Newman movie. What we have here, we're seeing this passage as a failure to communicate. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus once again addressed them, "I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness. I provide plenty of light to live in." The Pharisees objected. "All we have is your word on this. We need more than this to go on." Jesus replied, "You're right that you only have my word, but you can depend on it being true. I know where I've come from and where I go next. You don't know where I'm from or where I'm headed. You decide according to what you can see and touch." That was their way of knowing and experiencing God and the world. I don't make judgments like that, but even if I did, my judgment would be true because I wouldn't make it out of the narrowness of my experience, but in the largeness of the one who sent me and the largeness of his connection with God. That fulfills the conditions set down in God's law, that you can count on the testimony of two witnesses. That's what you have. You have my word and the word of the Father who sent me. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders continue to be sort of confused. They said, "Where is the so-called Father of yours?" Jesus said, "You're looking right at me and you don't see me. How do you expect to see the Father? If you knew me, you would at the same time know the Father." Skipping to verse 21, then he went over the same ground again. "I'm leaving you and you're going to look for me, but you're missing God in this and you're headed for a dead end. There is no way you can come with me." The Jews said, "So is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by you can't come with me?" Jesus comes back. He says, "We're talking past each other." He says, "You're tied down to the mundane. I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizons. You live in terms of what you see and touch. I'm living on other terms. I told you, you're missing God in all of this. You're at a dead end. If you won't believe I am who I say I am, you're at the dead end of sins. You're missing God in your lives." They said to him, "Just who are you anyway?" You could hear the exasperation in their voice. And Jesus says, "What I've said from the start, I have so many things to say that concern you, judgments to make that affect you, but if you don't accept the trustworthiness of the one who commanded my words and acts, none of it matters. That is who you are questioning, not me, but the one who sent me." What we have here is a failure to communicate. They're two groups of people. There's Jesus and the religious leaders. They're talking right past each other because they're seeing with different eyes. They're knowing and understanding and comprehending in different ways. So just to excerpt all the Pharisees' objections, in verse 13, "All we have is your word on this." Verse 19, "Who is this so-called Father?" Verse 22, "Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by I'm going away?" And verse 25, "Just who are you anyway?" And verse 27, they still didn't get it. It's possible to see and to know, but to not get it. We see this all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was talking about this kind of experience in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. He says to a similar crowd, he says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life." That's a good thing. That's why we come here. That's why we're in small groups. That's why we read the Bible in the morning, afternoon, evening, whenever we read it. "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these very scriptures that testify about me," Jesus says, "but you refuse to come to me that you may have life." It's possible to know the Bible backwards and forwards and then backwards again. It's possible to know it. It's possible to engage in all sorts of spiritual practices and not come to Jesus in order to have life, not experience God. The Apostle Paul, in another place, talks about people who are constantly learning but never able to come to an experiential knowledge of the truth. And that's what Jesus says in our passage in verses 23 and 24. He says, "You're tied down to the mundane. I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizons." Then he says, "If you can't learn to experience God in a different way, see with different eyes, know in a different, with a different part of your being, you're at the dead end of sins. You're missing God in your lives." So the very first original temptation, all the way back at the very, very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, actually in Genesis chapter 2, God says, "There's all these trees. You can avail yourself of anything in the garden. There's a tree of life, and there's a tree of knowledge." What do the people do? They went to the tree of knowledge. There's something seductive. There's something empowering. There's something anxiety-reducing about knowing. If I could just know stuff, if I could just know, if I could just comprehend, I can control, I can own, and I can keep pain at bay, and everything will be okay. And so they went the path of knowledge, and God said, that's not going to help you. That's going to be a barrier for you to experience me. Because the way to know God, the way to understand, there is a cognitive piece, there is an understanding piece, there is a reading and studying piece, but the final step between that, there's a great gulf fixed between just knowing and experiencing God, and that step is called willingness. That step is called movement toward God. One chapter back from where we are, John 7:17, Jesus says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. I'm a therapist. I talk with individuals, couples, families. I get to have the privilege of helping people. People I cannot help, there's a class of people I cannot help. They're called the yes butters. The yes butters. That's B-U-T-ERS. People who come and they listen and they're curious and they rub their chin or they scratch their head and they'll go halfway with me. They'll say, yes, yeah, yeah. And then pause for about three beats. But, and I understand. They're trying to approach what can only be done experientially. They're trying to approach it cognitively with only a little left and front and top part of their brain. They're trying to get it and understand the whole thing and all the ramifications, be it relationships, finances, in the domain of work or self-care, past, present, future. They're trying to get it only with their cognitive piece. And some things just can't be gotten just with our minds. Some things we have to take a step. We have to be willing to take a step and experience. Riding a bicycle is one of those things. Anybody have a book in their house called How to Ride a Bicycle? I didn't think so. Anybody have it? You could look it up on Amazon. Maybe there is such a book. There's everything on Amazon. You have a book in your house called How to Swim? Maybe, but I don't think so. How about How to Fall in Love? That'd be a great book, How to Fall in Love. Now, I have a book called How to Avoid Falling in Love with a Jerk in my house. That's a real live book. That is like the best book title ever in the history of book titles. Drew has taught seminars based on this book. It's about dating. And but how to fall in love? Well, no, people just sort of do it. They do it unless they don't do it. So I've had clients, not a lot, but a handful, mostly guys, oddly enough. I don't know why that is. But in long-term relationships, and they're sitting right on the edge, and they're dating this gal 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years. It's really horrifying. It really is horrifying. Sitting right on the edge, right on the edge. So they have like marks with the point of the fence, like right, you know where they have the marks. And sitting right on the edge. And every time I say, well, yeah, but you've been with her so long, you've sort of made promises. And they say, yes, 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 Dr. J. 1, 2, 3. But I guess not a whole lot of people, but I've had a handful of guys over all these years. Thankfully, some of them, you know, with my help, with God's help, we sort of push them over the edge and they go get married, go do the right thing and pull the trigger and get married. But some things cannot be understood without experiencing them. You can read 50 books on riding a bicycle and 100 books on swimming and 1,000 books on how to fall in love. You got to do it. You got to let go. You got to surrender control. You got to take the step. So, for instance, in 12-step recovery programs, if you know someone who's in one of those programs and they're getting recovery from alcohol, drugs, gambling, sex, you know, whatever it is, and you ask them, you know, how does your 12-step program work? Very often, if they've been in the program for a while, they'll say, very well, thank you. Sort of talking past each other, but in a cutesy kind of way, because you're asking, well, tell me, I mean, well, you know, I know it's 12 steps. So you do it in order, or you get to pick and choose, or smorgasbord, or how does this work? And what someone like that will probably say to you is, come and see. Come to a meeting. Come check it out. Read some literature, that's good, but come to a meeting. Experience what it's like to be in a small group of people who are supporting one another experientially through life's trials and tribulations. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think one thing probably means many things. God opposes the proud. Proud people can't experience God. Jesus said, just like how hard it would be to take a camel and shrink him down like honey, I shrunk the camel, and put him through an eye of a needle, just like a camel can't go through the eye of a needle, he says, a rich man, a proud man cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's like a weird thought. Does that mean like if you're sharing the gospel with someone and they say, I'd like to receive Christ, you say to them, wait, time out, let's look at your bank account, because if it's over like $47, you can't know? There's something about pride and wealth and all sorts of self-protection. Nothing wrong with wealth, not even wrong with healthy self-regard, or healthy pride, healthy self-regard, a healthy pride. But there are some ways that we experience the world that we protect ourselves against God. We protect ourselves against uncertainty. We protect ourselves against surrendering to God, experiencing him in a way that requires us to surrender to him. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace. He comes to the aid of, he comes alongside of the humble, the needy, those who are painfully aware of their need. Jesus was always going to where the pain was. If you were with Jesus, you hung out with Jesus, and you sort of lost track of him, you want to know, hey, where's Jesus? Anywhere where there was pain going on, that's where Jesus went. God comes to us when we're in pain. God is always coming to us. He's always knocking. He's always knocking on the door. We're open to opening the door, even to hearing it, mostly when we're in need and we're humbled or even humiliated and we're in pain. And so in Jesus' valedictory speech in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, his sort of inaugural speech, he starts out, and we knew we were in trouble because this is the first thing the guy said. He said, blessed are the people who go to Hope Church, you know, five times a week. No. He says, blessed are people who have, you know, all sorts of degrees and 401k. No, he says, blessed are, it's really crazy. He says, blessed are the poor. Now you're thinking, what kind of religion is this? What is this about? Blessed, that's like almost anti-American, like blessed are the poor. And he says, and it gets worse, he says, blessed are the hungry. What is that? What? Blessed are the hungry? I spend my whole life trying to get away from that kind of stuff. Blessed are those who mourn. What is that? What do you mean, blessed are those who mourn? I spend most of my waking hours trying to protect myself from mourning and hunger and poverty and awareness of my pain. And here Jesus comes and says, blessed. You want to experience God? You want to have an intimate connection, really experience God's goodness and open yourself up to God? You have to be aware. You have to allow yourself to be aware of your need for God. We cannot figure God out. We cannot figure God out. It's impossible to figure God out. He can only be experienced. And so when his disciples were jostling for position, can you imagine you spend 3 years following Jesus around and you are still concerned about who's first? I mean, these guys were just not paying attention. It's a lot like me. 38 years of following Jesus and being around Jesus, and I just sometimes don't pay attention. And they're fighting for position and for who's on my right hand and who's on my left. And he says, you know what? Time out, guys. He takes a child. He puts the child in the middle of the circle of these squabbling, fighting, competing disciples, and he says, you know who gets to be first in my kingdom? A little shrimpy over there, a little shorty over there. He or she or they get to be first in the kingdom. That's what it takes to experience God. That's what it takes to follow God, an experience of being needy and weak and helpless and mournful and hungry. That's what it takes. Taste and see. Psalm 34, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So here's the big idea. I do have one, and here it is. The big idea, we really get to know God, we really get to experience God when we feel our need of him, and then when we ask him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We really get to know God, we really get to experience him when we feel our need of him, and we ask him to be for us and do for us what we cannot be and do for ourselves. Some people pray that to God like this. Some people bring their experience of pain and neediness to God like this. God, I can't. you can, and I think I'm going to let you today. And by the way, if you're worried, like, really, I'm going to set out on this road, I'm going to sign something, there's nothing to sign. There's no dues or fees. You just have to commit to one day. But the only reason you'd want to do that, commit to a plan where the CEO of the corporation says, you know, our benefits plan involves being poor and hungry and mournful. Really? That may be intriguing to you, or you may be in a place where, you know, I've tried everything else. So I might as well try this, but a whole life, don't worry about it. Just today. One day. Just for today. God, I can't. Manifestly true. My self-care, my relationships, my experience of community or family or work or my anxiety, depression, addiction, whatever it is, God, I am flat on my back. I am flat busted. My life is unmanageable. God, today, I can't. That's very hard to say. It's un-American, it's almost anti-American. I can't. But that's how God comes to us. That's when God comes to us in power. We get this thorn in our side and we go to God again and again. We say, take away this thorn. I could be much more fruitful and productive and useful for you without this disability than with it. Don't you see? Don't you understand? Don't you care? This is not a good plan. Poverty and mournfulness and hunger, this is not a good plan. Take this away. And he says, I hear you. I hear you. My grace, let's try it this way, Jay, just for today. My grace is going to be sufficient for you. My power is going to move in to your weakness, just for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. And you know what? I'm not living your life. I don't know if that's going to work for you. All I know is about my life. I'm the world's leading authority on me. So I'm not telling you what to do. I can tell you from my experience. I can tell you from the experience of a lot of people that I've seen and talked with over the years in desperate, dire kind of situations with nothing else, with no place else to go. Just try it. In fact, even if I told you, if I pounded the pulpit here and said, this is the only way, and you have, it's not going to convince you. I don't like people yelling at me. I turn Christian radio off all the time when people are yelling. I don't like yelling. So me telling you, or Drew, I mean, I don't know what kind of, you know, what you've invested in people up here. Oh, yeah, they say it? Sure. You got to do it for yourself. You got to do it for yourself. And you could read this backwards and forwards 20 times. We must take a step. In whatever area this is, we must take a step. I can't. I can't. I think, I hope you can. I need you to. And today, at least just for today, I'm going to turn my will and my life over to your care. I can't, you can. I think I'm going to let you today. And so Jesus invites us to a different way of knowing in the Gospel of John. He makes seven statements that he prefaces with the words, I am. He says, you got to experience me in this kind of way. And he only gives us seven statements, but because God joined himself with the material of the world, God enfleshed himself, then I suppose there's more ways to experience God than just the seven he talks about in John's gospel. But he does give us seven, and that's a lot. I haven't exhausted these seven yet. Seven I am statements. First, he says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. I am the substantial food of life. I am the calorie-dense, nutrient-rich. Is that the way to say it? I am the calorie-dense, nutrient-rich sustenance of life. When I'm coming home from the city on the subway, get on the number 7 train, and I'm hungry, it's 9:30, 10 o'clock at night sometimes, and I go to one of those kiosks, and I want one of everything. Actually, I'm a Snickers person. Let's take an informal survey. Who's a Snickers? Snickers people, raise their hand, please. Snickers? Okay, good. Milky Way people, raise their hand. Okay, thank you. Snickers wins. Okay. So I want one of everything, but it's insubstantial. It's not calorie-dense and, well, it may be calorie-dense, but it sure ain't nutrient-rich, some of these things. And so much of what we experience, so much from our background and family of origin or culture or upbringing, so much of what we experience is like cotton candy. It feels great going down. It just doesn't satisfy. And Jesus comes and says, my way, my example, my attachment to God, my to be inspired, to be animated by me and the way I live and the way I do it, that is substantial food. That's calorie-dense, nutrient-rich food. I am the bread of life. You stay connected to me. You eat of me. You drink of me. You stay connected and attached to me. That is life. Life is there. Then he says here in our reading, I am the light of the world. And when do you really appreciate light? And we've all experienced when something, when we're in a season or in a place or in a circumstance where things are very, very dark. And when things are very, very dark, that's when light comes. Doesn't take a whole lot of room. Doesn't take a whole lot of light to dispel darkness. It just takes a little bit, a match, a candle, got a little flashlight app here. It doesn't take a whole lot of light to dispel darkness. Sometimes we're in such a dark place, we don't even know we're in darkness. And so in John chapter 1, one of the almost most ridiculous verses in the Bible says that John the Baptist came to bear witness to the light. That's the kind of darkness that these people were in the first century, and that sometimes I'm in, and maybe sometimes you're in. We're in such deep darkness, we need someone to say, there's light over there. I say, where? I can't see. Sometimes we're in such deep, deep darkness that we need to say to God, God, I can't see 1 inch in front of my face. Would you come? Would you light my path? Would you be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? Would you show me the way I'm supposed to go? Because I got nothing. God, I got nothing. You have to be light to me. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And when do we need a good shepherd? When we're lost and wandering, and very often when we're going through the valley of the shadow of the darkness of death. I assume if you're human and you're old enough to be sitting up by yourself on a chair here, you've been through, on one occasion or more, the valley of the darkness, of the shadow of death. And that's when we need a shepherd. Because, Lord, if you don't come through right now and right in this circumstance, I'm going over the edge. Or wolves are going to come and totally eviscerate me, and I'm done. If I can't experience you, Lord, would you come and be a shepherd for me, a good shepherd, a safe haven, a secure base. I want to stay near you. I need to stay near you. I know you're coming to me. Would you make me open to want to stay near you? I'm the resurrection and the life. And when do we appreciate resurrection? And we have all had one or more experiences where we think, I'm at a total dead end. I got absolutely nothing. And there's a lot of people out there walking around like that, right? And maybe some people in here walking around like that, and perhaps we all used to be like that to one degree or another. We're walking around, but there's no life. We're walking around, but there's no purpose and meaning. And we're walking around, and just nobody, there's nothing going on. And the only reason we're walking around is no one has told us to lay down and put the top of the coffin back on us. When we're in a dark and dead place and a dead end, we need to experience God as resurrection. That's when he will come to us if we will acknowledge it. It's hard in this time and place to acknowledge our pain and our need because there are so many distractions. So on my cable, I got about 1,000 channels. I don't pay for them all, but I got about 1,000 channels. And YouTube has about a trillion, I think that's the official number, about a quadrillion videos. And there's always Wikipedia and there's always Google. And soon I won't even need my phone. I'll just have my Google glasses. I'll walk around. I'll just blink, and that's my whole life will be just blinking all the time. Will that be life for me? Will that be light to me? Will that be calorie-dense and nutrient-rich food? I don't think so. Because I need God to be, when I'm in a dead end, which I have been and sometimes am, I need him to be my resurrection. I need him to be the way and the truth and the life. I need him to be the true vine. Because if I'm not attached to him, I'm floundering around, I'm getting dry, I'm fruitless, I'm not making investments in other people's lives, I'm going nowhere. I need him to be my true vine. He says, I am the true vine, you're the branches. Stay attached to me, you're going to bear much fruit. In this morning's passage here in John 8, at the very end, Jesus makes one more attempt to invite the people he was talking to into a direct experience. And he says, starting in verse 27, John says, they still didn't get it, didn't realize that he was referring to God, his Father. So Jesus tried again. his most sort of shocking image. When you raise up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am. Basically, he was saying, do I have to die for you to understand how to experience me? Do I have to lay down my, spread my arms wide apart and lay down my life for you to understand? And I suppose the answer was yes. So in John chapter 12, he's going to go to the cross, and then he has all these ministry opportunities beckoning to him, and he's a popular guy in the triumphal entry. And then he says in John chapter 12, 24, you know, things are going really well here. A lot of good open doors of opportunity. And then he thinks, but unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. I'm only one man. How much could I do? But if the grain of wheat, the grain of corn, the grain of whatever goes into the earth and dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus showed us a way of living that involves surrendering and giving up. And my friends, surrendering and giving up the way we've been taught to do it, the only way we know how to do it, surrendering and giving up often feels like death. And in all honesty, it is death. It's death to the conventional wisdom. It's death to the way things always have been done. What do they say? The last seven words of the church are, but we've never done it this way before. And that's how many of us live our lives. We have one way of doing it. We read it in Wikipedia somewhere, or this is how our family did it. This is how we've done it for generations. This is how my culture does it. Jesus is saying, I do things somewhat differently. Walk with me and work with me. See how I do it. See what my life is like. I get down and I put a towel around my waist and I wash feet. And then I open my hands wide apart and I surrender to God. I entrust myself to God. And that's what I want you to do too, he says. I want you to experience me in a new and different way. Verse 30 says, when he put it in these terms, many people decided to believe. That's great. They got it. But then a few verses later, they lost it. So Jesus is back at it again. So here's the moral of the story today. Jesus goes to where the pain is. In your life and mine, Jesus goes to where the pain is. But there is a condition. We have to say, oh, look, I am in pain. And we have to invite him in. It says in John chapter 1, to those who believed him, to those who received him, to those who opened themselves up to him, to those who entrusted their whole way of life to him, they became born not from man, not from woman, not from the normal means of birth, but born of God, a whole new way of experiencing God by surrendering, by inviting him in. But it's scary because we have to open up. We have to say, yes, I can't in all of these different areas. And you may be doing good in a bunch of areas, but I got to believe that one area of your life at least, self-care, relationships, community, work, finance, family of origin or your current family or meaning and purpose in your life, I got to believe that some aspect of your life is in pain, the kind of pain that Jesus wants to move toward if you will, if I will be willing to let him in and to take a step. And if he says, do this, if he gives you some specific instruction, he says, do this, you got to try it. You got to take a step. Scary as heck. It's scary to surrender, to turn over your will and your life to the care of God. And why should we do that unless we're in pain? So if you're not in pain, friends, don't worry about it. But if today, tomorrow, this week, if you could identify some aspect of your life where you're really struggling and when it's dark and deep and you're in the valley of the shadow of death and you just, it's all I got, that's the time to say, I can't. You can. I think I can. I hope you can. You better be able to can. I can. You can. I think at least just for today, I want to let you. We need God as substantial food, as light, as a shepherd, as resurrection, as the way, the truth, and the life, as a fruitful vine. That's how he comes to us. He has come to me many, many times like that when I have been beaten down enough to let him in. When 15 years ago my marriage was on the rocks and 13 years ago with cancer and right in the middle of that, my father dies, and with other family struggles and financial and career struggles and church and community struggles, and I don't always let God in. Pretty strong, I'm pretty sort of hypertrophied up in this left front top part of my brain, and I just got to figure it out, until God says, enough with the figuring out already, just surrender, just let me come to you. And I say, I can't. But I think you can. I've heard that you can. I've experienced you in the past, but I forget, so I got to remember. I can't, you can. And today, I want to turn my will and my life over to your care so you could do for me what I can't do for myself. Let's ask God, God, help us to experience you. Surrender, give over control. Take a step, be willing to experience you as light, as bread, in all the ways you're coming to us. I can't, you can. I'm going to let you. Let's pray. And Lord, you give us much grace and strength and many gifts that we're not in pain all the time, and we're so grateful for that. But sometimes we are in pain and we're not cognizant. Sometimes we are in pain and we push it away, we deny it, we cover it over, we distract ourselves, we medicate ourselves. And sometimes it takes us weeks, months, years, decades to let you in to a certain area of our lives. And Lord, would you do us a favor? Would you make it inescapable? Would you make the issue of your lordship and our surrender, would you make it, if it hasn't been made inescapable to us, would you put it right in our face? Not because you hate us, because you're trying to make us miserable, because you love us, but Lord, we're often so good at holding you at arm's length distance and distracting ourselves and saying, we don't get it, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. So Lord, would you make it so that we can't get away? Would you box us in? Would you paint us into a corner? So we have to surrender to you and say, I can't, you can, and at least for today, I'm going to let you. Thank you, Lord, that you lived the life we should have lived and you died the death we should have died. You showed us how to do it, and you bring us to a direct experience of safety and security with God if we will let you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for presenting yourself to us in all of these ways, so many ways. Thank you. We entrust ourselves to you for this day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.